Good evening to everyone tonight. If you would take out your Bibles, open to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Did not coordinate with the guy who read the scripture, by the way. Just kidding, we did. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to speak to you tonight. Like Brad said this morning, you know, a lot of the things that I've been prepping for and for this sermon, my toes are pretty sore. And like Brad said, by the time I'm done with the lesson, they'll probably be popped off. So, but I really enjoyed the lesson this morning. You know, just talking about the sermon this morning, songs and hymns, they teach us. And I think that was a really good way incorporating, I know we've done that in times past, but incorporating that into our sermon. And it really taught, it preached well this morning. I really enjoyed that lesson. Disclaimer, this is my first time using a PowerPoint. No excuse for the train wreck that's about to happen, but anyways, wanted to throw that out there. About a month ago, I went to a young men's leadership camp out in Bell Green, and there was a man, his name was David Max, and he did a class on evangelism. And one of the exercises that he had us do was get in groups of four. And what we did was, it was four guys. Our group was actually five. But we would go, and throughout the whole week, we were supposed to prep and be able to talk to each other about, this is why I believe what I believe, and talk to the people across from us as if we're trying to convert them or explain to them why we believe what we believe. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 is a passage that he used in prepping for this. And we're going to hone in on one specific phrase, but being prepared to make a defense for the hope that is within us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the reason for the hope that is within us. And like in that exercise that we did, that's something that I had never, I've been a Christian for a while, and it's something that I had never really sat down and done or thought about. You know, whenever someone does come up to it and ask us, why do you do what you do? What makes you tick? And we should be able to tell them our conviction in Jesus Christ, in God, and everything that we believe. This is why I do what I do. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I want to go ahead and read the passage again. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13 through 18. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So like I said, honing in on verse 15, being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is within you. A lot of times when I read that verse, I was always like, okay, so if someone asked me, how many apostles were there? I'll say, there's 12 apostles. And it's like giving a Bible answer to a Bible question. That's not really what this is talking about. What this is talking about here is if someone asks us, Why are you a Christian? You need to be able to tell them, this is the hope that I have, and this is why I have this hope. And it's more of an explanation of, like I said earlier, why we do what we do. So what hope is this talking about? Jump back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter has already touched on this here at the beginning of his letter. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. Caleb saved me. He pressed the button for me. Thank you. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So there are three things that Peter talks about here when talking about this hope. And it is the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus, which, to go ahead and say now, that's what Christianity is built on, right? And I meant to say this at the beginning, but you're going to be hearing some very foundational things in this lesson. But I wanted to do it in light of hoping, making me think, and hopefully making us all think, to be ready to talk to people about this if they ask us. So, of course, Christianity revolves around that point there, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus, an inheritance of heaven in verse 4, an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and then in the Almighty God. So what is the hope that he's talking about here? It's in these things. And Peter has already talked about this. And this is the hope that we have are in these things. So Peter tells them that they need to be able to give a defense for this right here. So what do these truths mean for us? You know, how will people see? I want us to think about the question, how will people see this hope in us? And that's going to be the first point tonight, is dealing with suffering. In the passage that we read first, suffering is mentioned a lot. If you look there in verses 13, 14, 16, and 17, it says, talks about harming you, suffer for righteousness' sake, when you are slandered, reviled, suffer. So these are things that people are doing to those who have this hope in Jesus Christ. And we should be able to tell them, you know, why we believe what we believe. But in our suffering, we should be able to show them this is why we believe what we believe. And the reason I wanted to do this as the first point is because, you know, people, as they look at our lives, one major thing that Peter talks about and the whole Bible talks about is how we react to suffering. How are God's people going to react when they go through suffering? And I know we've talked about suffering a lot over the past year, but I want to look at it in light of people viewing us and how we react. And they're going to say, well, especially like talking about COVID, the same, if we're going through the same thing that they're going through, and then they view the way we react versus things that they've been going through and the way they react. So they should be able to look at us and our suffering and say, wow, they have their hope in something that's solid, that's firm, that's not going to be moved. And that's what we're going to talk about in the first point tonight, how we react to suffering. So keep in mind, what is the connection of the suffering to our hope? Turn to Acts 21 to further talk about this point. Acts 21, and this is a passage that Dad has talked about recently in class. Acts 21. We'll start in verse 4. And they're here in Tyre, and then so we come down to verse 4. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So we have that fact there, right? The Spirit has told people some things that are going to happen to Paul if he goes to Jerusalem. Now drop down to verse 10. While we were staying there for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." So in this section of Scripture here, we see Paul reacting in a way that I know that first instinct, I probably wouldn't react. He immediately is, because he knows the things that he's going to go through, and he immediately makes a point to say, you know, I'm going to go. I'm going to be about the work. And, you know, it's funny there in verse 14, it says he would not be persuaded. So you can almost see them saying, "Paul, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it." But he says, "I'm going to go because there's something that needs to be done. The Lord's work needs to be done, and I'm going to do it." And it may come across at first glance that he's defying the Holy Spirit, but he's really not. What he's doing is, is he's heard a message from these people who the Holy Spirit gave them that message. And Paul knows the outcome, and he can make that choice. The Holy Spirit has told him what's going to happen, and then he makes that choice to go. We know what's said in Isaiah verse 6 and verse 8. Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then I said, Isaiah, here am I, send me. And when we're thinking about that in connection with the suffering, you know, Paul made an amazing example to the disciples around him in that moment. If Paul would have said, let's say he said, you know what, you're right. That's going to be, and he had every right to do so. He's going to say, I'm going to go through persecution, trouble, trials. I think I'm going to stay put right here. And he could have rightfully so done that. But he took advantage of the opportunity that he had to his disciples and made the decision, saying, no matter what, I'm going to go. Whether imprisoned, which he eventually was imprisoned, and to the point of death, he was ready to do anything. And that rings so true with us today, being ready to do anything for God in any moment. And Paul truly is an amazing example of that. Suffering leads to our hope. And you can't get much simpler than Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, because this spells it out, I mean, exactly. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we see here in this point that there's a direct line from suffering to hope, and that's spelled out pretty simply here. But thinking about that a little further, how does suffering lead to our hope? Well, if you think about, like I was saying, situations that we go through, we can react in such a way where we can either say, oh, I'm beat, or I have my hope in God, so I'm going to make this decision to not cave and to put my faith and trust in God is the main thing. And that's what I always need to strive to be doing. So you might say, okay, so what if we don't have to suffer? And we all know that's not true, but entertain me for the sake of the point. So what if we don't have to suffer? So following Christ, suffering comes. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So Paul makes the connection here at the beginning of this passage and at the end of the passage where, you know, if you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, then suffering is going to come. That naturally happens if we are not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And he says that at the beginning and at the end. And he's telling Timothy here, he's really trying to encourage him and tell him, do not be ashamed. Because it can be tempting. I know there's times in my life where it's tempting to please people or make the situation a whole lot easier than it is right now. But sticking to your guns and having that conviction and come what may is what God calls us to do, and it's what God calls me to do. Like I said, my toes are sore. But this is the point, is true all throughout the Bible. So I want to use an example here. I'm an assistant soccer coach at ABS, and a lot of times what I tell a lot of the players is, you know, during practice, let's say it's hot, you know, going through some running exercises, and they're just absolutely dying. Like, they're really struggling. And I'll tell them, I'll be like, you know, just give 100%, give You know, give it your all, because when you're done with the practice, you'll have a break, and ultimately it will pay off. And connecting that with this, you know, the suffering that they were going through is making them a better soccer player. It's making them grow as a player. It's making them learn in the sport and do better at what they're doing. Same thing can be applied here. It's suffering is going to lead us, if we make the right choices through the suffering and trust in God, it'll make us better Christians and it'll make us stronger Christians. And that point has been so true throughout all of our lives, I'm sure we know. So now that we've read 2 Timothy, one more passage, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The decisions we make through suffering will show our hope in God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Excuse me. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of not knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And let's see. I'm trying to see where I wanted to read through 11. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So this is a really powerful section of scripture here, and especially there towards the end, because there are three things that Paul was because of the resurrection of Jesus. He was willing to throw away his standing before he came to Christ. And then he can gain Christ because he did that and came to him, and then he shares in his sufferings. And that last point is what I want to hone in on, because notice in verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may share his sufferings. So, I want to ask you, what do you think is the strongest way that we can know Jesus and become like him in his death? And that's through suffering. That's through suffering the way he suffered. And we know the things that Jesus went through, and if we keep that in the forefront of our minds as we go through our life, then we know, I may be suffering, but I'm suffering just like my Lord and Savior suffered. And that's something that if we keep on the forefront of our minds, that will make us stand whenever we go through any trial or any tribulation, that our Lord and Savior went through everything that we went through. And so it really is something that we can cling on to. I want to look at one more passage. Let me go back. So taking joy in it. In Acts 16, we know you don't have to turn there, but we know the section here where Paul and Silas are in prison and how they are singing and praying in the prison, and they're locked up. And, you know, I want to make the point that all the other prisoners around them, and it did have an effect, we know from the passage, on those that are around them. And the trial that they were going in, they were in chains, but they were singing, rejoicing. They were counting it joy, not because, man, I love having these chains on my wrist. I love about what I'm about to go through. It was their rejoicing because they were able to be counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And like I said, it wasn't because it felt good, but it was because of the purpose for what they were doing. It was all the people around them saw the hope that they had. And it's the hope that we need to have as well. So whenever we're talking about, you know, being able to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is within us, this is part two. Another major thing that we need to do is understanding our salvation. And another, this is very simple, but if we understand this and the things that we, you know, went through when we became a Christian, then we're going to be able to tell people about that. So what people say about the church, you've probably heard this many, many times, is that, you know, you're the Church of Christ. I hate using that term because that kind of puts a denomination on it, but you know what I mean. The Church of Christ, you're the only people who think, you know, you're going to heaven. And y'all have heard that, and y'all have heard people say that. But, you know, I have the point up there is that if we're following God's word and we're following it to a T, and you're God's child, I believe you're being saved. And that's what the Bible tells us, and that's what we're all striving to do if we're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. Romans 1. We could all probably quote this passage, but I want to read it quickly here. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So credit to Matt Huggins for this point. But in verse 16, when it talks about the power of God, our English word dynamite comes from the Greek word power used here. And I thought that was a really neat point that he brought out because, so think about a stick of dynamite for a second. What it does is, it's not the person who's throwing the dynamite that makes it have power. It's the contents of the dynamite that makes it have power. And it's the one who created the dynamite makes it have power. And that's so true. The reason, you know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that talks about the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being, I don't want to misquote it, so I'm going to go there real quick. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Okay, so the point I want to make is that behind the word of God, the reason that it is so powerful is why? It's because the Almighty God is the one who created it. He's the one who revealed it. And that's why it's so powerful. And people in the world view that as foolishness, but us who are being saved, it's what? It's dynamite. It's powerful. It works in us. It, for lack of a better term, it explodes in us. And we should take this word, this powerful word, and realize that we're not the ones who have the power. It's what we're carrying that has the power. And helping people understand that it's not, you know, like the Jew mentality. We're the chosen people. We're the ones who are saved and high and mighty. It's We have found this power of God to salvation, and we want to tell people about it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we want to tell you about this salvation that we have found through Jesus Christ. And if we help people understand that, then they'll be a whole lot more likely to listen to God's word and come to Him. So also, he says at the end, I want to look in verse 17. Already flipped from there, but he talks about is the power of God to salvation. And then he says the gospel. He doesn't say, you know, part of the gospel or sections of the gospel. He says the gospel. He says the entire thing is what we have hope in. The entire thing is what brings us to salvation. And I thought this was interesting. So I don't know if you've seen this before, but this is a picture of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. And what he's done here is he is taking a pair of scissors, and he's cut out the miracles of Jesus. And I see that, and I've heard that before, and you see a man there who, if something doesn't make sense to him, he's going to cut it out of his Bible. And, you know, Paul here, he talks about the gospel, and when we are trying to teach other people and tell people what we believe in, you know, we need to tell them we believe in the whole thing. We believe in God is against all sin. And when we're telling people about our salvation, don't do what Thomas Jefferson said and pick and choose the things that are soft. We need to tell them everything that's in here. And no matter what it does to them. But like we read in our passage, we need to make sure that we do it with gentleness and respect. So when we're ready to give a defense, you know, defense is sometimes we can be like, here's why I believe what I believe, and I'm going to get after you and tell you what it's for. But it's not that. We're doing it with, like the writer says, gentleness and respect for them, for their beliefs. But we're also trying to help them understand things that we found and trying to teach them about salvation. So a reason for the hope that is within us. A couple more things about understanding our salvation is that we have joy in salvation. We want to share it. Being prepared to give a defense. I want to talk about this for a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 17, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So I simply wanted to make the point here that the helmet, as we know, it's a body of armor that's the closest to our head. But it's not only the fact that it protects our head. I want to make the point that, let's say we're in a fight and we put a helmet on. It's us knowing that this helmet is on, that it's protecting us, and that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. And that is the mindset that we need to have, that salvation, that we are a saved people, is what needs to be closest to our minds. And it can always be on our minds. And when striving to help other people and being prepared, because it's all about preparation, right? You know, if someone comes up and were to ask me, you know, why do you believe what you believe? I need to be prepared to give a defense. I need to be ready to say, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm saved in Jesus Christ. And this is why. And being able to tell them that is so vital in bringing people to Christ. I want to make the example of a test here. So, you know, like when let's say you're taking a multiple choice test. You know, you need to study for it. And, you know, if you want to perform good, you study it and then you make the right choices and then you perform well on the test. It's very similar in this situation when we're talking about being prepared to tell other people about that. If we're not prepared, then we're going to be scrambling around and we're going to be, you know, misquoting scripture. And if we don't keep it on the forefront of our minds, then we're not going to be able to give an accurate, a quick defense for why we believe what we believe. And we always need to be prepared and be ready. So salvation is from what? Just a couple more passages here and the lesson will be yours. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 7 through 10. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we know, and we've heard this many times, that there's absolutely nothing we could have done for our salvation. And we need to understand that if we're going to be telling people and being prepared, that we need to make our salvation and our hope our own. You know, me and there's a lot of us who have grown up in the church and who've grown up with, thankful to have grown up with godly parents who will teach us the way. But you can come to a point to where you kind of rely on the things that you've heard all your life instead of digging, because when someone asks you, that's going to really tell you, wow, I need to study this more. I need to be able to tell it's my conviction, right? It's not my parents' conviction. It's not, you know, people who've taught me's conviction, people around me's conviction. It is our own. And we need to be able to tell people why I believe what I believe and help them in coming to Christ. You know, when thinking about this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, notice in verse 8 when it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." So I like to use the illustration, I've heard this before, is like you can picture an airplane that is boarding going to Disney World, right? And the plane's being prepped, you know, the pilots are all getting ready, and the plane is going to go from, you know, we'll say Huntsville to Disney World, regardless if you're on it or not. Of course, all the preparation has been done, it's been made, but of course we have to get the ticket and go and hop on the plane. It's kind of a silly illustration, but I mean, that's what grace is. God has, literally everything has been done on his end. And we have to reach out and take that and truly follow him all the days of our life. And helping people to see that and to understand that and tell people, you know, that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 23. We'll have one more passage after this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 23. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Peter's telling us here, because we jump back to 1 Peter, you know, our faith and our hope is not something that is a complete fabrication. It's not something that is going to fall apart. It's something that's firm, and it's something that's based upon truth. And, you know, we've looked at a lot of passages here tonight, and this is a decision that each and every one of us individually need to make and need to think about as we go throughout our lives. One more passage, Colossians 2, verses 11 through 14. In closing, I want to read Colossians 2, verses 11 through 14. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of our trespass, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So I've got a list here. So what we were, our state, was we were dead in our trespasses. If you'll notice, I just have one thing on that list. We were dead. That is the condition that we were in before those of us who came to Christ. And look at the things that God has done for us that's brought out in this passage. God made alive. He raised Jesus from the dead. He forgave our trespass, canceled the record of debt, nailed it to the cross. He has done so much. And always keeping that on the forefront of our minds that, you know, if you are a Christian here tonight, keeping this on the forefront of our minds will help you whenever people ask you, you know, what makes you tick? Why do you have what you have? And as a Christian, we need to be able to tell them, these are the amazing things that God has done for me. And if they understand that and we point to that in Scripture, you know, who wouldn't want that? And hopefully the lesson tonight has been helpful in helping us understand that we need to be prepared to give a defense for why we believe what we believe. And, you know, suffering is going to come. Suffering has come. And understanding that how we react as a child of God through suffering is going to tell other people, wow, that person's acting different. They've got their hope in something that I don't have, or that I have not found yet. And we need to help people with that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and let's say you are suffering, let's say you're going through some very difficult trial in your life, and you're searching for something to cling on to. You're searching for something, you know, where do I go? Well, we've talked about a lot of passages tonight to show you where to go. And realizing that if you lean upon God and, like I said, take his hand and come and be baptized and repent, turn of your ways and confess the name of Jesus, and you can become a child of God. And then also, to all of us who are Christians, you can live your life being prepared to give a reason to everyone for the hope that is within us. And hopefully the lesson tonight has been helpful, helping us all understand. It's been helpful to me that we need to make our conviction our own and realize I have a hope in something that is not fading. I have a hope in God. I have a hope in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. I have a hope in heaven and eternity. If we can help you in any way, come tonight while we stand as we sing.